One man was born a giant, another man became one. It's one thing to be born to stature and quite another to acquire it. In the story before us today, we see the unforgettable event in which young David becomes a household name in his battle with Goliath. Who would have thought he would have had a chance against such a formidable opponent? My goal today is to identify a few things that will allow many of us to tap into the giant within us. Many of us live far beneath our potential, thinking that what we were born with, far less physical, intellectual, social, and even spiritual capabilities than our more fortunate neighbors. As a result, we might tend to shy away from those God-ordained moments designed to draw us into bigger and more effective lives. Let's see what we can learn today that will help us reach our God-ordained destiny. Chapters 16 and 17 today of 1 Samuel are our text, and they're great stories and probably one of the most familiar stories in the Scripture. And what I want to do today is to walk us through this just a little bit and see if we can pick up some hints as to how maybe we could rise from our obscurities and those places of weakness in our own life, and there's basically the poor self-image that so many Christian people have. Back in the day, I remember there was a great emphasis placed on the authority of the believer. And this was during the charismatic movement back in the 70s and 80s. And we kind of got used to hearing about that all the time. And sometimes a message that is so important like that becomes not as effective because we've heard it so many times. Now, what I want to say to us today is that we as believing children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, become very powerful individuals in the whole context of Christendom. And you need to understand that it's not just somebody else that's powerful. We never had any concerns about believing that Billy Graham was powerful or Benny Hinn was powerful or you name it, your own favorite. They're powerful people. But the truth of the matter is that what they've got, you've got. But there are certain things that cause people to really exercise what they have, and certain things that cause people to pull back from exercising what they have. Pastor Jim Hennessy was here last week and talked to us about capacity. A few weeks before that, I was talking about the whole thing of taking the land with Caleb and Joshua. And there is always a sense in God that there's more for us if we will just go for it. I'm going to preach to this side over here. This side is seemingly... How many of you wonder how many opportunities you've missed? Do you have some of those moments in your past when you wished you had exercised spiritual authority instead of just taking your licks? That you wished you'd asked for wisdom? That you wished you'd had some boldness to stand up for what you really believe? That you wished you'd prayed a prayer instead of making a phone call? I believe there are those crucible moments in our lives that God is trying to elevate us, and so often we recoil from those things because we don't feel like we have the wherewithal to approach that moment with any assurance. David was one of those guys. I talked about it a little bit Wednesday night out of Psalm 23. All the proclamations he makes in Psalm 23 talk about an active God that was proactive to help him. He was an Old Testament guy. Didn't even have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, but it was different in the Old Testament. But yet he had the understanding that God was proactive in seeking him, proactive in helping him, proactive in promoting his program on the earth. And if he could only get alongside God and see it the way God saw it, that things would happen. And I'm fully convinced that that's one of our biggest problems, is that we are too benign, that we are waiting for blessing to come to us. We are not the people that often go after God. We're not the people that often pray the big prayers. We're not the ones that seek after him with fasting and prayer because we know that he'll hear us. We're just hoping so. We're too laid back. You know, there's something in our nation right now, something in the world at large, and I think it's good in a way. There's a desperation. There's a realization that we need some help. There's a realization that things have spun wildly out of control. There's a realization that the crazy people are running the thing. We so trusted in flesh. We so trusted in flesh for so long. Because we can see it. We can elect it. We can lobby it. We can influence it. We can twist it to our will. And what has it gotten us? But today, I don't know. I think we're on the cusp of revival. I think we're on the cusp of it because we've come to the end of ourselves. Whatever's going to happen Tuesday, there's going to be two different scenarios played out. Completely different. You won't know your country if one of them plays out within a year and a half. You won't know it. On the other hand, there's a bit of anger. On the other hand, somebody's wanting to drain the swamp. And God knows the swamp needs a good draining. Every time we talk politics, every time we get on the edge of that, people start saying, well, there's separation of church and state. That's our problem. This nation was not created to be separate from its God. Everything about this. And I'm not saying one party's any closer to him than the other. Right now, both of them need a good spanking. But there are certain things that are non-negotiables for godly people. And one party has literally told God, no thank you. We don't even want you mentioned in our platform. That ought to tell us something. You know, it is an amazing thing. And I just want to say to Christians, need to stand up. You need to stand up. You say, well, what difference does one person make? One person adds up when all one persons get the message. I'm telling you, this could be the greatest day of the church. If the prophecies of the New Testament tell us anything at all, it tells us that the world is going to be going basically to hell in a handbasket. But on the other side of the ledger, there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like there has been no precedent for. And I am banking on that one. I'm looking for that one. I'm leaning into that one because I know God is not a man that he should lie. But we've got to get on the same page as him. It's time for us not to be ashamed of our faith. It's time for us not to walk around hoping somebody doesn't say something nasty to us. Hello, it's called spiritual warfare. David is a guy that I just love because he, let me just take you through this real quick. First point, number one, the real you is not the one you see in the mirror. Chapter 16, verse 7, one of the most familiar verses probably in Scripture. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, nor at his physical stature, for I have refused him. For God, the Lord, does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. That is so huge. We put such great pressure on ourselves. Young women, I really feel bad for you because so great a pressure is put on you to be gorgeous, to have the perfect body, to have this and that going for you. And so many times there are such wrong emphases put on until that's all we see ourselves as. You see people all the time that are more talented than you, that are better looking than you. You're going to always have that. But that's not who you really are. You know, as you get a little older, you realize, you know, stuff that usually looked pretty good back in the day is, well, it's gone south. That's what I'm going to tell you. It's gone south. It's not so good looking anymore. It's hanging funny. It's this, it's that, it's the other thing. And what do you start thinking about yourself at that point? Huh? You know, you just does something to you. But that's not who you are. Guess what? One of these days, when we're in heaven together, we're not going to be the same as we are here. You're going to be known as you are known now. There's something about you that the essence, your soul, your spirit man is going to be there, but your body is going to be redone. How many of you get that? Just blesses me. Right to the core of my being, that blesses me. So why don't we emphasize the part of us that's going on from here? The qualities that we have in us are God-designed, God-birthed, and God-filled for the Christian. Now, David, although as a man after God's own heart and God had a destiny for him that was amazing, David endured amazing resistance from his brothers. In fact, when Samuel came to the house, God had told him the next king is among Jesse's sons. Jesse was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And so the line came down to Jesse and would someday proceed all the way to Christ. But what we have here is a man that had 8 sons. And when the most famous, powerful man in the country came to his town, he said, I want to meet all your sons, and we're going to have a sacrifice, and we're going to sit down together and so forth. And Jesse had 7 sons in the house, and the youngest son was David. And David was out taking care of the family sheep. Now, what we don't realize is that was normally the entry-level position for peasant children. In other words, the first job you would ever have, and it was kind of a job that was a template to see what kind of a worker you were, to see if you would learn to take responsibility, to see if you were trustworthy. They would put you out with the sheep, and you would watch those sheep and take care of those sheep and so forth. But you weren't that far from home. But that day when Samuel came, He looked at all the boys, and they all looked like they'd make good kings. But God said, I have refused him. I have refused him. I have refused him. It's not him. Samuel said, hey, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, there's the one out there watching the sheep. Now, some things about this story are not evident. I am among those that I have read over the years that probably felt that David may have not been a legitimate child. That for some reason or other, he was an unfavored child. Maybe there was an affair, something went on, we don't know. But the reason I say that is because not only in this instance was he ignored as if he wasn't one of the children at all, but later on the other brothers show their animus toward him in his reactions to the Goliath thing that's coming. So why wouldn't he have been invited to this auspicious event when Samuel the prophet came to the house? Doesn't make sense. It's absolutely impossible that it wouldn't have happened if things were normal in that house. Secondly, obscurity is essential as a proving ground. As I said, Jesse didn't even call David to the meeting with Samuel. And what was happening out there in the field was pretty amazing. David was taking care of the business. He was taking care of the family's holdings. He was doing what he should have been doing. And amazingly enough, the older brothers weren't involved. David, for some reason or other, was given this responsibility, and he would have been a very young teenage boy at this point in time. He was not a grown man. Being a shepherd was not a position usually that was taken by older people. This was usually a young man's game. And so David was out there by himself, taking care of the family's assets, learning to be responsible. The principle that Jesus gave us was being faithful in little things is a prelude to being given rulership over much. This always has to be the way it works. And so he was going through his own training for being a fiduciary or a responsible person at this time. Number three, strength grows out of integrity. While no one was looking, David was risking his life to carry out his duties. The lion and the bear revealed the man within. This one is amazing to me. Can you imagine being out in the field at night? Both lions and bears tend to hunt at night. And having either one of them come after your sheep. Now, I've had a little bit of experience with lions and none with bears, but I know this, that both of those animals can remove a human being's head from its shoulders with one swipe of a paw. Lions are just one big muscle with attitude. I mean, I've never lifted an animal that was so dense and heavy with muscle. A lion literally has two floating bones in its chest right here that multiply the effectiveness of those chest muscles. They hold those muscles together. No other animals have that except a leopard. And those things are massively strong. I can't even imagine David being charged with taking care of a few sheep, and a lion comes into the midst of that flock and tries to take one of those sheep. And David is incensed. He overcomes sane fear. And he goes and rescues that sheep from the clutches of that lion. And when that lion turns to come at him, he grabs him by his beard and kills him. Are you serious? That thing is so strong. I don't know who had who. And I'll guarantee you, he did not come out of that fight without being wounded. It would be impossible. But what my point is this, that in both the cases, the lion and the bear, formidable animals, no one comes out on top of those encounters. But this man had heart. He was up for the fight. Why? Because his dad said, "You take care of these sheep, boy. These are our sheep." I don't know of any better qualifications for a pastor. I don't know of any better qualifications for a king. I don't know of any better qualifications for a president. I don't know of any better qualifications for anything that would require you to take care of that which belongs to somebody else. God saw that trait in him and said, "I'll have that one." It wasn't just because it was his destiny. It was his opportunity. And I have little doubt that if David had let the lion have the sheep and let the bear have the sheep, that God would have kept looking for his man. There's something about this taking responsibility for what's been entrusted to us. And as believers, let me tell you something, folks. It ought to be our number one project. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the answer to people's needs. We're talking about the key to eternity. We're talking about everything that really matters when it all comes down. We had too many funerals this last year, and every time I stand by a casket and every time I meet with a grieving family, I'm comforted only in this, that I know where that person is. We cannot afford to be the people that are lackadaisical about this faith that we talk about. It's not enough just to wear a little cross around our neck or put a bumper sticker or an old logo on our checkbook. It's not enough. It's all or nothing. In fact, Jesus said, "Listen, I'm going to go to my Father. It's better for you. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And greater things than these that I've done shall you do because I go to my Father. Jesus was insisting that we just are not here to ride along and somehow find ourselves in heaven. We're not just here so that we can take up space in churches and fund buildings and all the rest of it. We're here because we are his representatives for the most important thing that human ears could ever hear. This crowd's gone dead over here. I'm going to talk to this bunch over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? To me, it's big. It's big. It's big. This point right here is huge. I can't even imagine risking your life for a lamb, but this was his duty. The anointing, number four, increases boldness. Things look different through the eyes of faith. Let's read over here in 1 Samuel 16:13 just for a second. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Amazingly enough, there was a transition going on in the kingship there in Israel. And David was being raised up through these processes here to take that role. And you'll find also over in 1726, I want you to see that one with me right quick. As you know the story, Goliath was this huge Philistine. Philistines were perennial enemies of Israel all the way through. And the idea being that in battle often, rather than risking entire armies, they would appoint a champion from each army that would come out and fight. And the winner of that battle would then be the winner of the war. So your champion got killed, you were captives. And so that was the story. And so Goliath was put forward, put himself out there, and then challenged every day, defied the armies of God, defied God himself. And David came on the scene and saw what was happening and took a look at this guy that was there. And while everybody else was cowering, and it was legitimate to cower in front of this guy, Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He wore a coat of mail in battle that weighed 126 pounds, probably as much as David weighed. He had a big old watermelon of a head with a big old helmet on it. He had a spear that weighed 15 to 16 pounds. He was massive. He had been a fighter since day one. And David looks at him and he sees something different than everybody else sees. Here's what he thought he looked like. David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I love it. He can't even shave yet. Huh? And he sees something that all of these grizzled soldiers can't see. Why? Because the Spirit of God's on him. It's amazing, the story here, and I never really knew this until yesterday. I finally looked up what Goliath means. Goliath, oddly enough, means the exile. The one taken captive and stripped as a captive. If there was ever a picture of Satan, that's it. He's big. He's ugly, he's intimidating, he's a mocker, but he's been stripped of his authority. He's an exile from heaven. His day is upon him. He's come down to us having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And in the meantime, he will intimidate, he will confuse, he will condemn. He will try and destroy the heart of the people of God. He can't do anything but lie. Deception is his only real tool. And yet, he intimidates people into catatonic life. They're afraid to do anything and stand out from the crowd lest they be attacked. You know what? Sometimes we're known by our enemies. Let us be known by that. But David somehow sees through this. Now, folks, you know, when the Spirit of God lives in your life, and when you give place to Him, and when you study to show yourself approved, when you serve God as a priority, there's wisdom that comes to you. You see things that others don't see. The conflict between the church and the world as it now is definitely just a case of some are viewing things through the eyes of the Spirit of God, and some are viewing things through a purely fleshly motivated mind. And the Bible says the natural mind is at war with God. So why should we be surprised when we find ourselves always the butt of the jokes, when we find ourselves always being rejected and pushed around, and literally our own government now is turning against the church forcibly? It is the most amazing thing, and I probably most of you don't know that, but the facts are that our government has launched a campaign against the Christian church. Let's take the Syrians, for instance. 10,000 that have been imported into our country. They hardly will let a Christian Syrian into our country, but Sunni Muslims are being, say, come one, come all. They're being promoted into government office. We're seeing some amazing things happen. But I'm just saying to you that there is such an intimidation for Christians, and we need to know that there's sometimes when we need to get off the love boat and get on the battleship. I'm not talking about physical violence or anything like that. I'm just talking about you need to know who you are, and you need to say, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Let me see things the way you see things. I tell you, you're not getting the true picture from CNN, ABC, NBC, MSLSD, or any of them. You're not getting the true picture. If you've learned nothing else in this campaign, learn that. That is not a worldview that you can go anywhere with. But there is something here that David sees that just, it really, when you put yourself in this world situation that he found himself in, he went down to bring cheese and bread to his brothers who were in the army. And he sees this guy come out here and challenge the armies of God. And he says, what in the world? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Something inside him stood up when everybody else was cowering. Spirit of God never backs down to hell. It never backs down to hell. The Spirit of God inside of you never backs down to hell. Number five, faith speaks. Sometimes it sounds like arrogance and doesn't always make friends. Chapter 17, 28 through 30, listen to what his brothers say. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Oh, by the way, brother, I fought the lion and the bear for those few sheep of yours. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you've come down here to see the battle. This is kind of indicative in a way of what it's like when those of us that have grown cold are exposed to somebody who's burning red hot. We kind of want to defend our position. We kind of want to say, well, if you really knew what was going on, you'd be just like, I never will forget when I was in college, we preached in all kind of churches around the country. And every so often, after this weekend revival, we would do the older people in the church would come around. They're all looking back to 1948 when God was really moving. And I'd just come from a school where two blind people were just healed. And they'd come up and say, well, you're excited now, but one of these days you'll be just like us. I go, no, not that. It's amazing how we defend our tepid stances on things. Don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to be seen as a fanatic. Don't want to be thought to be weird. We got to be well received by all the people that matter in town and so forth and so on. I'm just saying, I recognize, you know, the need to get along with people in our world and so forth, but we never should be of the people that capitulate to the intimidation of the wicked one. And you know, sometimes, like it was here with David, I was absolutely right on what he was saying. Who is this guy? He's flesh. We're dealing with the sovereign God of the universe here. And this guy is putting his finger right in God's chest and saying, you're nothing, you're nothing, and your people are nothing. God hears this boy say, who is this? This guy's a jerk. Look what David says to his brother. And David said, what have I done now? You get the picture? He was always being hammered by these guys. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Can't you see beyond this? Guys, this is not about whether we can beat this guy. This is about what happens if we don't beat this guy. You want to be a slave for the rest of your life? You want to have your eyes gouged out? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe here, and you're afraid of this idiot. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. But listen, I love this. The sound of faith opens doors to the faint-hearted. It's amazing when people start talking faith, when God starts inspiring things, it takes you places. Because outside the battle area there, somewhere nearby, Saul was in his tent. Saul was frightened out of his mind. The Spirit of God had left him. Evil spirits were coming against him. And now the whole nation is under siege by the Philistines. And it doesn't look good. And Saul is in trouble. But the word comes to him through somebody. Hey, there's a kid down here. There's a kid down here that you need to hear. And he's brought to Saul from the few sheep he's tending right into the presence of King Saul. And his words don't change. David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him, that guy out there. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Sound of faith opens doors with the faint-hearted. Boy, that's so true. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Whew! Young or not, that's quite a speech. And a speech in and of itself means nothing. But the Spirit of God obviously inspired this. Just think of it. Being brought before a king, and you're speaking to a king as if he was a boy in short pants. And you're telling him what you're going to do. He reminds you that you're a youth, but that doesn't dissuade you because you've got something in your heart that God has put there. I love it. His words brought him before Saul because no one else was talking like this. His faith incites others to believe in him, and faith leads to favor. Chapter 17, 32 through 37. Saul, can you imagine? This just blew my mind, really. Knowing what was at stake in this battle with this Philistine giant, how would you, as the king of Israel, feel about trusting the fate of your nation to this 15-year-old kid that had never been in battle before, whose only report to you was that I killed a lion and a bear? No corroboration of that story whatsoever. But faith, the Spirit of God in this kid, instilled confidence in this king to risk his entire nation because faith has sprung up in his heart even. And he goes and says, well, here's my armor, and you need to put this armor on. And he puts this armor on, and David says, oh, no, I haven't tried these. I'm not going into this battle with these. Point number 8, be genuine. Don't let yourself be repackaged. He rejected the honor. It would have been an honor to appear on the battle front in the king's armor. Do you realize that? That would have been an unspeakably awesome honor to put the king's armor on and go out in front of all these naysayers and his brothers particularly. And David says, it's not about making an impression here. We got a giant to kill. It says, I haven't proved these. I can't do this. Number 9, commit to the task at hand and run toward it. A lot of scripture here I'd like to read if we had the time. But David, instead of the armor, took his staff in his hand. He took for himself 5 smooth stones, which most commentators all agree that's a picture of grace, the graces, things that he was used to using with his sling. He took 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch where he had, and his sling was in his hand. He drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came and began drawing near David, and the man who bore the shield for the giant was before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, or he belittled him, as your enemy always will do. It was only a youth and ruddy and good looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of this camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that is in the earth may know that God, there is a God in Israel. His motive was not for personal fame, but for the fame of God. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Whew. That'll preach right there, I'm telling you. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Commit to the task at hand and run toward it. I'm telling you, if you don't run toward it, you're likely to be running from it. He was committed all the way. Boldness in battle is something that comes from the Spirit of God. Finally, you know the story. He took that one of those graces, one of those smooth stones, and put it in that sling. his tribe of people were known from being able to, it was a pocket of leather and two thongs of leather, and they put a stone in there and they would sling it at great speed and release one of the ends of it, and they could shoot that stone like a rifle shot. And when you look at the armor that the Philistines wore at that time, there was only one vulnerable spot on the head, and pretty much on the upper torso of any soldier so arrayed. And wouldn't you know, who knew that little smooth stone would be a guided missile? Because it not only hit the spot, the only spot, but it sunk into his forehead such that 9'9" giant of a man fell face down on the ground, and David didn't even have a sword. He came with sticks. Didn't even have a sword, so he walks over. He stands over the giant. He takes his own sword out of his sheath and stabs him to death and then cuts off his head. Took the armor, took everything that belonged to his enemy as a memorial, hung it up in his tent. And when called before Saul, he came bearing the head of that which was threatening the nation of God. There's something in this for us. Something here in this. Not because we're bloodthirsty, but because the honor of God has been besmirched and littled and condemned and all the rest of it. He's not worried. His self-image is pretty strong. But the byproduct of it is a weak and immobile church. Those that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Would you stand? You know, the last point is important. Be honorable when honor comes. As you can imagine, David's name was trumpeted throughout the land. When they came back from battle, in fact, Saul, can you imagine? Saul put this young man in charge of the entire armies of Israel, the most sophisticated army in the world. Probably 17, 18 years, not any more than that. And everywhere he went, the young girls were singing a song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. But yet the scripture says, and everywhere David went, he behaved himself wisely. Would to God that when we are victorious, we don't take honor to ourselves. Would to God that we stay submitted in the proper ways and don't think it was because of us. It's only because he was so outmatched, probably, that he could remember that it had to be God and wasn't him. That's the way the battle works, folks. It's not because we're smart, good-looking, intelligent. Of course, we all are. But it's because God is God. God is God, and we're not. Let's pray, shall we? Ministry teams, would you come? Could be some people here today that are looking at a big, big enemy standing in front of them. You're intimidated. No one's been able to whip this enemy. You've had no success about this enemy. You're intimidated. But maybe there's somebody here today that's never met Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something. That is the biggest enemy of all. You need to make a step today. You need to run to meet him today. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come today, Lord God, asking you that what was in David would be in us. That those traits which caused you to say that he was a man after your own heart would be found in us. There would be a bold humility, the ability to see beyond the natural and to act accordingly. God, I pray today that you strengthen our hand in you, that you give us a resolve that nothing can dissuade or demolish. We thank you today, Father, for your goodness, your power, your authority, your sovereign goodness. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.